I've entitled the sermon this morning, Here Comes the Bride. And this is from Genesis 29 and 30. Now, the big idea of this sermon is the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Oh, the idea is the Lord has made everything. Sometimes we get this idea that, you know, there are things that just happen. May seem that they're outside of God's control. Or why in the world would God allow that to happen? That's a question we hear quite often, isn't it? But notice, the writer of Proverbs, of this particular proverb, says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose. Everything happens for a purpose. The Lord is Lord over everything, not just some things. The Lord is the Lord over everyone, not just Christians. Everything is held in the palm of our Lord's hand, not just Christians. And so God is orchestrating things throughout all of time and throughout billions and billions of people. That's how big our God is. Oh, nice picture, isn't it? This is a picture of just a small portion of the wives of Brigham Young. He was the second president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Those are the Mormons. And it says perhaps he was the most famous polygamist of the early Latter-day Saints movement. He married a total of 56 wives during his lifetime. I can barely handle the one I have. He stated that upon being taught about plural marriages by Joseph Smith, it was the first time in my life that I desired the grave. Oh no, it was like, I guess that Joseph Smith thought that they had to marry multiple wives. He says, oh, but you know what? He took one for the team here. By the time of his death, Brigham Young had 57 children by 16 of his wives. 46 of his children reached adulthood, and by 1902, only 25 years after Brigham Young's death, the New York Times estimated that Young's direct descendants numbered more than 1,000. Ouch. Yeah, double ouch. How do you keep up with birthdays? Or, you know, Christmas, you know, how many of y'all have like big families, and at Christmas time everybody draws a name? I bet they had to do that. Oh, well, you know what? A couple of weeks, or I should say next month, I'm going to do a little talk on Wednesday nights about how to minister to people who are held captive under Mormonism. And so I thought I would sneak this one in just as a little bit of encouragement to come to Wednesday night services and receive some training. Because you know what? There is more false doctrine going on in the Mormon church than just the idea of plural marriages. And we need to save our friends and neighbors from the clutches of this cult. All right. Well, let's get to our story here. 500 miles. This is how long Jacob has had to walk and hitchhike to get from where he was to where he was supposed to be, where he was supposed to be going. Now, in all this, he finally, you know, didn't have a compass. You know, he had never really wandered far from home. Remember, the scripture tells us he was a man of the tents. He liked to live at home. He liked to make sure that, you know, hey, I close by mom and dad, and I get to stay in my tent. And so this is really the first time that he has gone off. And as far as we can tell, he started out by himself. Can you imagine that? Most of us without Google, we can't find our way to Albuquerque and back. And here's this first time world traveler leaving home and traveling north. I mean, can you imagine? Well, how do we get there, Dad? Well, you go north. You'll come to a big river and you'll turn right. And then you'll follow that till you get to, I don't know. But what happens is he manages somehow to make it there. That has to be part of the Lord's hand on him. And he finds a well. And the well has a big stone on it, a cap on it. he sees a bunch of shepherds coming up. And they all gather around the well and nobody moves. All these sheep, kind of earlier in the day, everybody's waiting. He's a little uncomfortable. That ever happened to you? Ever show up at a place and you really didn't know everybody and you start seeing them and it's like you get this idea that something is going on that you don't know about and just makes you feel a little uncomfortable. So he kind of breaks the ice there and he says, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we come from Haran. Woohoo, he made it. And he says, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, yes, we know him. And he says, is it well with him? Oh, he's doing great. Oh, and by the way, see, there's Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. So, 500 miles. God has made it so he lands in the right place. He's by a well, and he knows a little bit about sheep. Now, the local tradition there has told him that you gather all the sheep together. They all come together, and then you water them, and then you take them out. Now, Jacob, we have to remember, he's a man of the tents. So, his knowledge isn't from firsthand, firsthand shepherding, but rather probably from the servants who have come back and talked about the things that they've done. So it's kind of like, you know, have you ever known anybody graduated from college and they thought they knew everything? I thought I knew everything about teaching. I graduated with a Bachelor of Science. I thought I knew how to teach. And then I got my first job and I found out I didn't know what I didn't know. And there were plenty more that I didn't know. So what does he say? He says, all right. We got to get these sheep watered. I've never actually been a shepherd, but I've talked to shepherds, and I know that this isn't the way that we do things back home. So what does he do? Oh, he says, it says in verse 10, it says, now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flocks of Laban, his mother's brother. So, let me take a look at him. Here's this boy. Actually, he's a man. He's kind of brash. He's breaking the local customs, the tradition. And you know, can you imagine that? A lot of the commentators think that this was probably a real big stone, something that covered the mouth of it there. And so, you know, he's all pumped up and he reaches out there, he grabs it, rolls it away, waters the sheep. Ah, come on. Very confident for a guy who's never tended sheep, who's lived in tents his whole life. Stay around there. And you know, the other thing, I think it tells us that he is impulsive. He's doing something that he's never done before and acting like he knows what he's doing. Now, there's something in there, and I scratched my head at this, and I really didn't, the commentators really didn't have too much to say about it, but, you know, the idea is, yeah, he saw Rachel and Laban's sheep. He saw the sheep, and he watered Laban's sheep. Sheep meant something to him there. Maybe it was one of the ones he has this idea of, you know what, hey, I've got to figure out some way to get in good, because I'm supposed to find a wife, and that girl, she's pretty cute. I think I can do something with sheep. Oh, what happens here? Well, after he's taken command, he gets to meet the family. And it says that Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's kinsman, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to the house. Jacob told Laban all the things. And Laban said to him, surely you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. So God kept his hand on him, brought him 500 miles, place he's never been, kept the shepherd from beating him up for violating local custom, and his mother's brother, his uncle, of all things, he managed to land right in his backyard. Remember, God has everything under control. Sometimes we take a look and we look at our situation and we kind of think, what in the world's going on? How is this, can God be allowing this to happen? Where is God in this circumstance in my life? God is there. God is working. And sometimes we have to, you know, we suffer from short-sightedness. That's okay, because we're just plain old human. We're not privy to all the things that God knows and about all the things that are going to go on beyond the here and now or the short term. But God has a plan for your life just as sure as He had a plan for Jacob's life. And know that if we trust the Lord, He's going to see us to the right place. So now the sheep come in hand. And the month that he's been there, I'm sure he's not showing off his knowledge of sheep and shepherdry and all the other stuff. But he, you know, it's kind of the way, how many of you have heard the term fake it till you make it? I think that's what he's doing. I think he's kind of drawing back on all those ideas that, you know, he heard his dad shepherds say, and, you know, he's kind of feeling his way. And you know, so after a month, Laban says to him, he says, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. All right. I think this was part of his plan all along. Now, Laban's got two daughters. It says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Leah's eyes were weak. And that's something, you know, the scholars of all, only two or three of them agree, and everybody else has different ideas. Some thought that she perhaps was, you know, had something wrong with her eyes and she's kind of squinty. Others thought that it was just a euphemism for just being kind of plain Jane. But universally, all of the scholars that I read, they kind of came to the same agreement. Let me read this part. Let me read this part again and see if you can catch up what they think about Rachel. Okay, so Leah's eyes were weak. All squinty, think squinty. But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, that's not a biblical term. I mean, that's not like a biblical term there. Well, actually, it is, I guess. She was beautiful in form. She had a good shape. She had a pretty face. And, you know, it's one of the things, you know, he's looking at the two girls there, and he knows which one he wants to marry. Oh, I want the beautiful one. Yeah, all of us guys, we did the same thing too. Everybody who's married there, the first thing you looked over there, you saw her wife, and you didn't think, well, I'll bet she's good at keeping a budget. Oh man, I'll bet she can keep a budget like nobody else. I remember looking across a high school lobby and seeing this pretty young senior who was an office aide. And she was really cute. She was beautiful in form and appearance. And I said, I think I want to get to know this young lady because I think she would be real good at keeping a household budget. No. She was beautiful in form and appearance. So, what happens here? Let me get back onto my notes here. So he says, hey, I'll tell you what, I will serve you for 7 years if I can marry your youngest daughter. I will watch the sheep. I will do a good job. You will not believe all the things that will happen, said the guy who had 1 month of tending sheep. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him just a few days because of the love he had for her. Oh, 7 years. It only took five years for me to convince Kim to marry me. And if she were here, she would correct me on the years, months, and days. But Don't let her fool you. She's told me she wasn't going to marry me until I had graduated from college. And that's a story for another day. So what happens? Well, it's a big wedding. And this part of the celebration, it says, so Laban gathered all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. So what happens here? It's not like our weddings today where, you know, we'll take and we'll plan out months in advance and we come up with I want to invite these people and I have to invite these people. Don't remember those, right? And these people I don't want to come. What happens with Laban takes and he invites the whole village. Of course, they're probably all related somehow. And they have a celebration. Oh, they ate and they danced. And you know what? I'll bet you they even had wine there. And so they drank. And it went on until the night. There are some nomadic tribes in that area where they have to do ritual combat in order to prove that they can protect their wives. And so we understand this wasn't just a ceremony where we I'll call people up to the front there and they'll stand and they'll face each other and I'll have them say their vows and they look at each other in the eyes and it's wonderful. I love doing weddings, and if anybody needs to get married, talk to me a little bit later on. I'd love to do those. But you know, it's not that way. This was a family thing. And so they had done all the things. They had danced until the night was over. They jumped up and down. They told stories. They'd done everything. They ate all the food. And what happens? Well, but the evening, Laban took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her. And Laban gave his female servant Zilpah as a daughter to Leah his servant. Uh-oh. Wakes up in the morning. It's light now. And this is not who I served for 7 years for. This is the girl who needs glasses. One with the squinty eyes. I wanted the one who was beautiful in form and appearance. Oh. So what happens? Well, the surprise in the morning. Dad says, his father-in-law says to him, complete the week for this one, and I will give you the other also in return if you'll serve me for 7 years. Now, no, he didn't even use their names. Okay, this one, go ahead. Give her the week the bridal week that she has to have, and then you have the other one. And we even see later on, when we stop and talk about the story, the girls are bitter at their father for the way he did things. And so what happens? Well, Jacob completed the week. Then Laban gave his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be a servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also. And he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served Laban for another 7 years. Now, God is in control of everything. He even makes the wicked for the day of trouble. And this is something, that's not right, is it? Work 7 years, you get the youngest daughter. And then swap out the older one. But you see, Jacob needs to get the old nature out of him. Needs to be disciplined. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. You see, this is part of the discipline that Jacob needs. He is not the man of God that he needs to be. And he will not become the man of God he needs to be if he's just left to his own devices. Because remember, he's a deceiver. His name means Mr. Cheat. And we've seen him. He stole a birthright. He stole a blessing. He conned his brother out of his birthright. he hasn't been a shining example of what we would expect a man of God to be. We all need discipline. Now, the discipline of the Lord, number one, it is corrective. It's not punitive. When the Lord disciplines you, and you know what? We all need to be disciplined by the Lord, and the Lord uses different natural things that happen to us. God works with the natural to achieve the supernatural. But whenever He punishes us, it is not just for the sake of, well, you've been bad, so you know what? You need to take your spanking. No, God's discipline is corrective. He needs to correct the behavior in us. Just as Jacob had been a deceiver, now what happens? He gets deceived. He gets a taste of his own medicine. It is specific. The Lord does not issue out just blanket discipline and hope that we can figure out why in the world we're going through this. But you know what? The behavior that we have that is displeasing to the Lord will administer His correction to us in a specific way so that we understand if we actually stop and think about it. Because I have had people come to me and say, Pastor, I keep having this same thing happen to me over and over and over again. And I tell people, this is the discipline of the Lord. What situation does this seem to be the cure for? There's something that keeps happening to you over and over and over again. It's because that your behavior needs to change. And you know what? The discipline of the Lord is to produce maturity. Even though Jacob is over 40 years of age, he is an immature person because he considers number one first and not the plan of the Lord. And the thing about it is, discipline is spiritual. It is designed by God to make us reliant on Him, not on our own smarts. So Jacob has gone, and he now has two wives instead of one, and family life begins for him. So what happens? When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So what's going to happen here? Well, they're going to start having babies. We see Reuben. Reuben is born. And Reuben's name actually means see a son. Because remember, Leah is the wife of the deception. Rachel's the one that he wants. And so what Leah wants to be loved by her husband. She says after the first one, she says, now my husband will love me. Next comes Simeon. Simeon's name means heard. The Lord has heard me. He has heard my cries. I'm unloved. I'm the second wife, even though I'm the first wife. Now the Lord has heard me and He's given me a second son. Now my husband will love me. So He gives a third son, Levi. That name means joined to. And she says, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. You see this idea? She wants her husband's love. And you know what? It's still not happening. So she bears a fourth son. His name is Judah, which means praise. And she says, this time I will praise the Lord. Oh, the Lord has heard me. I've given my husband four children. He's going to love me now. What happens? When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled towards Rachel and he said, am I in place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Well, here's a real good idea. Good plan. This is sarcasm. Notice, what does she say? Here's my servant, Bilhah. Go unto her so that she may give birth on my behalf that I may have children through her. This is a recurring theme. Remember, this happened between Sarah and Abraham when Sarah couldn't have children. She said, okay, hey, try Hagar. I'm going to give her as my wife. This is a good idea. So But what happens? Well, the maid has some kids. There's Dan. His name means judge. And here's what she has to say. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and heard my voice and given me a son. Then we see number 6, Naphtali. This means wrestling. She says, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. Does this sound like a house that's going to have a lot of peace in it? Oh, I've been wrestling with my sister. God gives me kids. Therefore, he loves me. I know, terrible falsetto there. This is not a house I'd want to be in. So what happens? Well, when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing, she took her servant, Zilpha, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. So he started out with he worked for 7 years for one wife and didn't get the one he wanted. He got the second wife, then had to work 7 years to pay for her. Then one gives him gives a servant for a wife, and then another one gives a servant. He has 4 wives in his compound. Well, you know all those women are getting along, aren't they? They're like besties. No, they're not. Ugh. It's like a hen house. I'm not going to go into that way. So the downstairs maid, she has kids. Well, let's take a look here. Gad. Let me get my notes here. All right, we see Gad. Good fortune has come. Number 7, Asher means happy. So Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy because I've given my husband 6 sons. This is awesome. Oh, we got a wonderful story in here. I've got to read this one. This is. Okay, in the days of the wheat harvest, this is Genesis 30, 14 through 18. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben came in and he found mandrakes in the field, and he brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel says to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she says to her, is it a small thing that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel says, Then may he lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. I can't even refer to her husband by his name. He. And Jacob came in from the field that evening. Leah met him and said, you must come into me tonight, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore him a 5th son. His name was Issachar. Can you imagine that, guys? You got the hang of this whole sheep herding thing. You've gone out, you're all dirty, you're coming home. The wife that you don't like says, hey, I bought you for tonight. You know, sometimes we kind of stained glass these things and kind of, you know, get a heavenly halo on them. But there was no peace in the house. Matter of fact, as we take a look in this, it appears that there were at least 2 establishments for his wives. Probably, he probably had more than that. If he was smart, he had his own doghouse way over on the hill. Because it was not fun. Alright, so Issachar. Wages. Man, that's a heck of a name, isn't it? Well, how did I get the name? Well, I bought your father for the evening, son, and so we called you wages. That's exactly what that means. Okay, so the next one we see there is Zebulun. Zebulun, Leah's 6th son, and Leah conceived again, and bore Jacob a 6th son. When Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. And my husband will honor me because I've borne him 6 sons. No, she wants her husband's good attention. And so they think the way through it is to keep bearing kids. Afterwards, she bore a daughter. She called her name Dinah. All right. Dinah's name means judgment. And although the Bible doesn't say this, I would imagine this was the thinking that Leah had. God has judged between me and you, and we can see whose favorite one is because I have all these kids. And I even have a daughter! Nanny, nanny, boo-boo. What you got? God remembered Rachel. God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son. And she said, God has taken away my reproach. So now we have the birth of the favorite son. And that name means God has added. Now, a couple of years, another one's going to be born to her. Benjamin. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. So we see here, we've had a whole bunch of stuff happen. God is in control. I'm sure Jacob at this time with 12 kids or 11 kids in the house, four wives, only one of them really wants all the bickering that's been going on and on and on. But you know what? God is in control. No matter how crazy your life is, and your life could be no more crazy than the story we just read. You think you got trouble? Boy, this is trouble with a capital T. In Him, we obtain an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things in accordance to the counsel of His will. He works all things. Now notice, it's not all things that we want. God works all things according to His will. The things that are happening to you are part of the will of the Lord. And sometimes we have a hard time seeing God in some of the things that happen, don't we? But God is in charge and control of everything. Nothing happens. Or even look in the book of Job. Nothing happens without God's permission. Everything that you've gone through, even if it's been an attack from the enemy, he had to get permission from God in order to attack you. All the good things, all the bad things, and all the things. God holds all of those in His hand. And He is working out things for your good, not for your want, for your good, according to the counsel of His will. And which brings us to the point is what we have to kind of say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, all this turmoil in my life, all these things that are happening, but God is still God, and you need to trust Him. Even when it seems like things are just going downhill, you take a look and you say, all right, is this because of sin in my life? This is because of something I've done wrong? Or is this just something that I can't actually know what's going on until probably I get to heaven? But we have to learn to trust God because, well, that song where it said, Jesus take the wheel. Jesus should already have the wheel. You need to let go. Now in closing, our takeaway, God uses flawed people and flawed circumstances because He uses us. Number two, God is not content to leave us flawed. And you know what? It takes discipline. Not discipline on our part, of course, imagine it does, but the discipline of the Lord changes us. Think about that. He is changing Jacob from being a conniving cheater into becoming a patriarch, and He has to do this through the circumstances that He is allowing Jacob to go through. God doesn't want to leave you in your current state of flaw. But what does He say? That we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we have to learn to stop resisting the transformative process. You have to look at it. Your trials and your tribulations are transforming you into being more like Jesus. It's how we respond to these things. God rescues us from our sin, but allow the consequences to remain many times. Oh, think about that. God will save your soul. He has a home in heaven for you. But sometimes some of the mistakes you have made have natural consequences. God saves your soul, and sometimes you may say, well, why doesn't God deliver me from this? Well, because I was stupid enough to do X. So Y is happening. Many times the trials and tribulations I go through is because I'm dumb. God didn't promise to deliver me from my dumbness. He said He would walk with me through this. I'm hoping that I become less dumb as I go along. And I hope you become less dumb as you go along too, by the way. And finally, you know, God is thinking long term. We need to learn to think long term about our circumstances. Ask yourself this question: what is God trying to do in me or through me in this trial that I'm going through? Ask yourself these questions. And you know what? It's one of the things God will answer those questions. It's not like God is going to discipline us and say, okay, guess. Nope, that's wrong. Nope, that's wrong. Guess again. No, God wants to perfect us through the circumstances that we're going through. We just have to see what it is He's trying to do and then cooperate with the Holy Spirit to make the necessary changes in our life. This is not just a shot in the dark. God had a plan for Jacob, and even with four wives, He was going to bring about the 12 patriarchs to create the 12 tribes of Israel from one man who was a crooked little cheater. Think about what He can do through us through the power of the Holy Spirit if we allow Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, and help us. Lord, help us to learn our lessons. Lord, help us to see Your hand at work. Lord, help us to be less flawed. And Lord, help us to be fully relying on You for everything. Now, Lord, bless my family today. Lord, bless them, keep them, be with them as they go about their week and their day. Cause them to prosper. Make Your face shine upon them. Lord, and may they enjoy both favor with God and man. My family, I bless you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. You are dismissed. Don't forget to fill out some letters here. Have a wonderful day.